like to thank all of you for, excuse me, being here. This is allergy season, and I feel it. Used to not have any problems with that, but of course, I laugh because I used to not have a lot of problems with much of anything, but the older you get, it seems like all of that changes, and that's a reality with the allergy season for me. But in any case, it's very good to be with you. It's very good to be able to worship and sing praises to our God. And I hope that, you know, what I have to present to you will be of value this morning. You know, a few weeks ago I preached a lesson called, it was actually the Sunday we were out the ice and things, and it was called, you know, I will gently remind you. And the reason I preach that, of course, is that is my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel. But also, there have been a lot of things that I haven't preached on for the last several years that I realize now, you know, it's kind of as Daniel and I were talking about before services, you got to kind of get a balance in all of this. You've got to make sure that you address some issues, not always pleasant issues, but at the same time, issues that need to be addressed for the simple fact, as the passage that was read before the lesson this morning, we're not of the world. We live in the world, but we've got to be different from the world. And also the fact that Paul, when he was talking to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, talked about the fact that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had not shunned, you know, to preach the whole counsel, or some say the whole purposes, all the purposes of God, all of what God would have us to know and understand and to do. And that is my responsibility, and therefore I have to, you know, preach sometimes on things that may not, you know, may be no big deal, or they might be to some people in their lives and problems and things like that. And today's lesson and possibly one that follows is one of those. And the reason, again, that I need to address this is because the Bible addresses this and is something that affects our lives. And so what I want to talk about today is the idea of social drinking and Bible wines. Alcohol consumption has really become an accepted pastime in this country. I mean, you know, it's probably hard for a lot of you younger people to know this, but 30, 40 years ago, it just was not the case in this country that drinking was so widespread. It just wasn't that way. It wasn't the kind of thinking that people have. You know, it was true of Europe, but not so much here. But that has changed significantly over the last several years. A 2018 survey by the CDC, now, you know, they say, wow, that was several years ago. Yeah, that's the newest one that you can get. They showed back in 2018 that 60% of American males and 47% of American females over 18 are regular drinkers. I mean, that's how many people. And it said you can add a 10.5% and 15% or 16% respectively of those being infrequent drinkers, so they are drinkers, just not, you know, regular drinkers. The CDC also reports that actually 58% of those aged 18 to 44 are regular drinkers in our society. I mean, that's significant. And then 66% of college graduates or higher are regular drinkers. And I think that is something, obviously, if you're part of the college scene and things, you know, you see it's very prevalent on our college campuses. And of course, when you have the prevalence of alcohol, you have the prevalence of the problems associated with it. I mean, you know, we're all familiar with, you know, being told, you know, on TV, radio, don't drink and drive. I mean, that's a real problem. People drink, they drive, they have accidents, people are killed, hurt. And we are told to drink responsibly. And we often hear, we're familiar with, you know, if you're addicted, you have trouble, here's, you know, something, someone or some organization to call. But in addition to this, when you read some of these reports, or this particular report of the CDC on alcohol use in America, they talked about some of these problems particularly. They talked about short-term alcohol use leads to many injuries and death and motor crashes and falls and drownings, while also resulting actually in alcohol poisoning. That apparently happens quite a bit, overdoses and even miscarriages among mothers. It talked about long-term alcohol use, and it was interesting. It said it didn't matter how much use of alcohol, just long-term, and it specified, it said, no matter how much or how little, increases the risk, it said, of several cancers. It said that, and this kind of shocked me, 20,000 people die a year of alcohol-related cancers. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but that's what they said. It is directly connected with high blood pressure, heart and liver disease, pancreatitis, stroke, not to mention depression. I think that's interesting. They said it's a major cause of depression and memory problems and dementia. All of these are associated with alcohol use, especially long-term alcohol use. But, you know, those issues are significant issues, but what I am concerned about is that the overwhelming kind of acceptance of drinking in our society, and that is especially true of social drinking, has also caused problems within the body of Christ. And why I say that, it's often the case that rather than the church affecting society, instead, society affects the church. I mean, we're influenced, unfortunately, oftentimes from the outside in, rather than us influencing others towards what is right and good. And so it is the case that some Christians now, you know, are accepting social drinking, or at least have placed it within the sacred gray area if people do not get drunk. And so that's the idea. It's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. So what I want to do today is I want to take some time, and not just today, but in maybe one more lesson, and really take a comprehensive look at this subject from a biblical standpoint and from a broad standpoint in hopes of coming to a better understanding of God's will on this particular issue, how it relates to our lives. And I want to be honest with what the Bible teaches about this and look at questions that people have and hopefully by the two lessons, I will have kind of comprehensively covered this in a way that will be helpful to you. But I want to begin this morning by just looking at some basic points from the Scriptures as to how it relates to alcohol usage and things like that. And I want to begin by looking at the Old Testament and drinking alcohol. I mean, the Old Testament addresses this extensively. And one of the things that's true of the Bible is that the Bible acknowledges alcohol use in the early history of man. I mean, very, very early. Right after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, I'm not going to read all these. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Noah was said to have planted a vineyard and was said to have drank wine and became drunk. I mean, he actually did become drunk. And then goes on to say this resulted in his nakedness being revealed, so that was not a good situation. The same is true of Lot's daughters, who said to have gotten Lot drunk with wine. And unfortunately, in that situation, it ended in incest in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. And so these, of course, are not favorable situations where alcohol is mentioned. In that case it would have been alcohol because he did get drunk. But the law also addresses the idea of drinking alcohol from the standpoint that wine is mentioned. The term wine is mentioned as a blessing in the Scriptures. I mean, I want to give you the full idea, and we're going to look at these and try to understand what is being said in these passages. Wine is said to be a blessing from God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. It says, He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and your young of and the young of your flock in the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. And so God made a promise here in the law that He would bless them. And one of the mentions is new wine. Now, there are different words in the Old Testament for wine, and some can just simply mean, and some, well, actually more than one of them, can just refer to the juice of the grape. Even sometimes refers, the word wine is used to just refer to grapes themselves while on the vine. And yet, I'm not going to get into that right now. This word for, new wine is tirosh, and it has some things that we'll talk about in a future lesson. But then you have passages like this in Psalms 104, verses 14 and 15, that says He calls us, again, talking about blessings from God. He calls it the grass to grow for your cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that He may bring forth food from the earth and wine. Now that's yayin. That's another word for wine in the Old Testament. It has a broad spectrum of meaning, which makes a man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains a man's heart. Now, when you see verses like these, especially this second one, I think sometimes people will look at this and might want to claim that it implies, you know, that drinking wine, you know, to gain the effects of alcohol, whether, you know, the buzz or the joy of intoxication, is said to be a blessing here, because it says, you know, wine that makes one's heart glad, you know. And yet, that's an assumption that needs to be addressed, and we're going to address that. Because, you know, just to make that assumption, especially when you see the word wine, we oftentimes in our thinking automatically put, you know, 2026 thinking on what wine is back in, you know, the Old Testament, and that's not necessarily the case, to wrap their thinking and those words up in you know, the 21st century thinking about this. So we'll talk more about that as we get into these lessons. But it does present wine as a blessing from God there. But you also find the Old Testament addressing wine in relationship to Israel's leaders. And it's very specific about this as far as the priests, the spiritual leaders are concerned. This is what it had to say in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. It says, "The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine.'" That's the word yayin there. That's all. And I'll say this one more. "And strong drink." That's the word shikar. That's all I'm going to say about those words, because we'll deal with those in another lesson. But he says, "So the Lord said," the Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you do not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." And so God had a real problem with the priest partaking of strong drink and wine, because he said they, you know, would hinder their ability, as he says, to distinguish between what is holy and profane, what is clean and unclean, and their ability to teach God's word to the people, which was their responsibility. And that really should affect us today when he talks about this being true for the priest, because of who we are as God's people today. But I'll have more to say about that in a later lesson, Lord willing. The Old Testament also has something to say about its leaders. In this case, its kings. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So again, you see the problem with drinking here in that it hinders proper righteous judgment. And so they were not to be involved in this. They're not to drink wine or strong drink because it produces that problem among God's people and their leaders. But there is something interesting that follows in the next two verses there in Proverbs chapter 31 that has to do with wine and the dying and the troubled. And this is an interesting passage because this is what it says. And again, I'm planning to present all of this in hopes of kind of making sense of this in relationship to the teaching of the Word of God. But this is what it says. It says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Now, when I look at this passage, I can understand the first part, you know, as maybe wine as a medicinal use, maybe as a painkiller like morphine for one that's perishing. I could understand that. I don't think there would have anything to do about getting drunk or anything like that. But I must admit that I can see how people, you know, when it talks about giving wine to the troubled so they forget their poverty or they forget their trouble, may seem to promote drunkenness, because I mean, I don't know how you would forget your troubles otherwise if that was the case, you know, if that's what it's talking about here. And yet, when you look at a passage like this, you have to understand it in the context of the Old Testament. And that creates a real problematic issue because the Old Testament's view of drunkenness. When you look at what the Bible has to say about drunkenness in the Old Testament, to just kind of look at a passage like this saying, oh, it says it's okay to get drunk and forget your troubles, you know, well, that doesn't fit. And the reason I say that is because when you look at the Old Testament as far as drinking alcohol is concerned, you find very quickly that drunkards and drunkenness is condemned in the Old Testament. I mean, it's not questionable. It's very clear. When it comes to the idea of a drunkard, it's very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, being a drunkard is characteristic of a rebellious son. That doesn't fit actually remaining in society. It's very interesting. And it says, they shall, talking about the parents in Deuteronomy 21, is talking about the parents. It says, they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. And so you see drunkard, being a drunkard is connected definitely with what the Bible would call evil. You see this also in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late into the evening that wine may inflame them. That, of course, being inflamed by wine is a reference to drunkenness there. You can't do that. You can't pursue strong drink. You do not, you know, stay, you know, get drunk with wine. This is obviously a condemnation of these things. And the Bible also condemns drunkenness from the result of what, you know, happens when you pursue wine, such as in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Now, someone I can see look at this and say, well, it says it's unwise, it doesn't say it's not a sin. Well, the problem with that approach is if you go to the book of Proverbs and look at what wisdom is equated to, Wisdom's equated to godliness. Wisdom is equated to the fear of the Lord. And so when you see the opposite of that, of being unwise, it is the same as basically saying being unrighteous. You know, you're not being what the Lord would have you to be. You're not showing fear of the Lord. But also in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 32, The wise men of Proverbs writes, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverseness. Now, one of the things I want you to just kind of think about is this particular passage and the statement. It says, don't look at the wine when it is this way. What that indicates is there's more than one kind of wine in the Old Testament. There's some wines that you can look at that don't meet these standards, that are not like this, that do not have or will not have the same results as this wine does. This is obviously alcoholic wine that's going to produce, you know, the redness of the eyes and all these kinds of things. And sometimes, you know, seeing very, very strange things. And so again, it is the results of pursuing alcohol that condemn, you know, in this case, that pursuit of it, you know, that could ultimately result in drunkenness. And so, and there are other passages we could possibly look at, but with these things in mind, let's go back and look at these questionable passages. You know, the ones that I talked about earlier. For instance, Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, that says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes the heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains him. Or the passage like Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Now, those passages, again, if you just take them and think, okay, pull them out of the context of the Old Testament, I can see how a person could get the wrong idea about them. But you have to interpret these passages in light of what we've just read, where the Bible, without question, condemns drunkenness. I mean, the Old Testament does say it is wrong. It says it from various angles, but it's clearly, you know, all of them pointing to the fact, simple fact, clear truth. Drunkenness is condemned. And so with that said, when you understand that the Old Testament condemns drunkenness, it to me, without question, then shows that intoxication, therefore, to become happy or to forget one's problems just can't be what these passages are talking about. That doesn't fit. And it doesn't fit for several reasons. For one, you know, just the fact, as we're going to talk about, does drinking alcohol actually cause one to forget their problems, really, forever? Does it? Well, you know, no. But I'll have more to say about that in just a minute. But I believe what these passages are saying in the context, that instead, when you see the word wine, you know, we always want to think of alcoholic wine. That's not always true, but I do believe in this case, wine or the juice of the grape, it should be looked at as being synonymous with God's blessings with no real thought of intoxication in these. I think these are presented as just part of God's blessings, which the grape, which was called wine, was to Israel. These were blessings to them. And we'll have more to say about that in the next lesson when we look at the different words for the word wine. But again, I think we should look at these when he talks about wine or these things that makes the heart glad and that helps one forget their troubles. It's being synonymous with God's blessings, again, with no thought of intoxication. And the reason I say that, again, Proverbs 31 and verse 7, this second verse here, that says, "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." Well, folks, we know the simple fact that when people start drinking to forget their problems, they don't forget them no more. That's not the reality. The truth is, and anybody will tell you that, Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you, you can't drink to forget your troubles. All it does is increase your troubles. When you're sober, they're there, and generally they're worse than they were before. And so that's the problem with that kind of thinking. But if you think about it on the other hand, if you are faithful to God and you experience God's blessings, one can actually forget the bitterness of their life. They can forget their poverty and their troubles when they are experiencing, as these passages talk about, the fullness of God's blessing in their life. I mean, that is the one way that can help us truly forget there are troubles and things that we have in our life. And so I simply cannot accept just saying, well, there's just a contradiction in Scripture. One time it says it's okay. Because, I mean, think about it. If he says drink to forget your troubles, well, what happens when you get sober and you remember them again? Can you just get drunk again? I mean, are you just allowed to get drunk over and over to forget your troubles? Is that what it's saying here? I don't think so. I think it has to have a different meaning here. And in the context, it has to do with the fact of understanding God's blessings. But again, we're going to have some more to say about that in a future lesson. But I want to talk a little bit about the New Testament and drinking alcohol, because obviously we serve God under the New Testament today. And when you look at what the New Testament says, it also condemns drinking and drunkenness and those things. And one of the things is that it condemns specifically being a drunkard. And again, you know, I understand this is a difficult subject for many people, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I just simply want to present what the Word of God has to say about this. And the Bible has some very specific, strong words about this particular issue. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person." So there's a separation of God's people from brethren who, you know, refuse to address this issue. In the very next chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so those are very pointed words that show that these sin, and I think it's significant when you look at the sins being a drunkard is associated with, to understand just how serious God is about this. You know, it helps us to see, you know, our society acts like it's no big deal, you know, it's just part of life, it's funny, you know, what people do when they're drunk and all those kinds of things. But that's not the way God sees it at all. It's not the way Christ sees it in any way. You know, it is condemned as far as being a drunkard is concerned. And drunkenness is also condemned. You see this in passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That word dissipation literally means unsavedness, debauchery, or wickedness. That's what he says beginning drunk with wine is. in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Now, I want you to notice the two words here, and he says carousing and drunkenness. Those words are related. They're not exactly the same. Drunkenness is the excess of alcohol, getting drunk, but carousing is a word related to that, that it has to do with the effects of alcohol in a person's life, some of the things they do as a result of that, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But I want you to notice how even in the scriptures there's distinction made in these two words, because they're not exactly the same, even though carousing could involve drunkenness and would involve that most generally. But the Bible also in the New Testament condemns the effects of alcohol. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in the second part of verse 5 through verse 8, it says, "We are not," talking about Christians, "we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do not do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, when you look at the term sober here from various Greek dictionaries, it means to abstain from wine, to keep sober. But it goes on, says that is, and it says figuratively, be discreet, be sober, to watch, you know. And so you have definitions that are the basic definition, but then there are, you know, further applications like to be discreet, to be sober, to watch, etc. And you see this also kind of to be sober. Then it goes on to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate. And so Thayer gives different definitions. And then when you look at Bauerdank and Art and Gingrich, which is far more, is just the standard kind of New Testament Greek dictionary, he says it means to be sober. And then he goes on to say in the New Testament only figuratively, to be which he says means to be free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness, self-controlled. Okay. And so when you look at that, let's just say that when he says be sober, now, you know, he does put that in opposition in verse 7 to being those who get drunk at night, you know, do so at night. So there is some idea there, but let's just say that this purely has a spiritual meaning and application, you know. If that's the case, we would still have to ask ourselves, how can one be free from any form of mental or spiritual drunkenness when one is actually drunk? I mean, how are you going to be free from mental or spiritual drunkenness if you are literally drunk, if you are literally not sober, if you are not free from the effects of wine, beer, alcohol, whatever, and what it does to one's judgment? If you remember, you know, that was the big problem. You know, leaders of God's people, don't drink wine and strong drink because it affects one's judgment. Well, Christians are to be free from that which would affect one's judgment. Last thing I want to say today or address this morning is the subject of social drinking. You see, the Bible in the New Testament, I believe, clearly condemns social or pleasurable drinking as well. And that's true whether one comes to the point of drunkenness or not. And the reason I say that is 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says this. He says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So what you have happening here, at least in the three words that are the three little sections that I have highlighted, or I'd say bold, is Peter's using three words that are all related to alcohol use. The first, of course, is the obvious problem, sin of drunkenness. I mean, that's clearly condemned throughout the Scriptures. And you have the obvious, you know, problem with alcohol use, which is drunkenness. But I believe what he does here is move to, you know, the results of alcohol use and towards maybe what is one might consider less obvious sins associated with alcohol use. So let's look at this. This word drunkenness means just simply an overflow of wine. You know, drunkenness is just how it's defined. Excess of wine, you know, where a person just gets drunk. And of course, when that happens, one's judgment, you know, begins in this process to be impaired, which oftentimes happens far sooner than later as far as what people think, as far as their self is concerned. But then you have that word carousing. Now, you saw that earlier. Again, this has to do with alcohol consumption. And Vine says it means a reveling, which when you look that up means a drinking celebration or partying, a carousal, the consequence of drunkenness or rioting. You can see, so you have different words and different ideas here. Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich says it means carousing, revelry, excessive feasting, but he says always in the New Testament in a bad way. You know, this is kind of drunken feasting and things like that. Thayer says it means a revel used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted until late at night and indulge in revelry. And finally, Trench's synonyms, the New Testament says it means rioting or reveling. But it's that last word I want to key in on, because you're seeing a progression. The obvious, then the results, and then this maybe not so obvious problem, especially as is viewed in our society today, of drinking parties. That comes from a Greek word, potos, which is defined by Vine as simply a drinking. Just means drinking. It's a drinking. Now, he goes on and says, signifies not simply a banquet, but a drinking bout, a carousal. So so you have this progression. The meaning is a drinking, but then he gets, it's not just banqueting, you know, but it's drinking. But then he also mentions a carousal, so it can include that. Thayer also says it simply means a drinking. That is the term. But it can also be used in the sense of carousing, you know, the results of drinking. And see, you have to understand, when you look at definitions in the Greek, these Greek dictionaries, they will give the meaning. This is what it means. And then they'll say it can include these other things. But the meaning is this. This is the basic meaning, but it has these other applications. And you see that here with Thayer. It means a drinking, when you drink, you know, but also carousing. But interesting, Bauerdenk and Art and Gingrich, again, just says it means drinking. And he says now especially a drinking party. And also he mentions carousal. So again, you see that idea is drinking, but then especially used in this area. He says that now we don't look at that and go, oh, so this is only a problem if there's carousal. No, that's a progression in its meaning and usage, but the meaning itself is drinking. And then Trench had this to say. He says it refers to that which leads to drunkenness. And he specifically said, not of necessity excessive, but giving opportunity for excess. In other words, this word doesn't necessarily, when he says, like the others say, drinking. See, our society says it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. But that's not the definition here. The definition is drinking. That's a problem. Now, it may especially be seen in a drinking party where everybody gets together, you know, social drinking and all the kind of things like that. But drinking is the definition, and it doesn't necessarily have to refer to getting drunk. It's what leads to that, which, of course, you're never going to get drunk until you start drinking, you know. And so that's the problem. And so we need to see that it's not just drunkenness or excessive drinking that is condemned here, but drinking itself. And so whether we're talking about social drinking or casual drinking or drinking parties, even when one doesn't get drunk, it is condemned in the Scriptures, because just simply drinking is an issue here. And especially, you know, when people party and do those kinds of things, even when drunkenness is not the final result. And so we're going to have a bit more to say about this, because a lot of people have questions about the usage of wine in the Bible and how it relates. We're going to talk about that. But I hope you can see from all of this that, though, you know, a lot of people would say, well, you know, the New Testament, God's Word's confusing, or it's vague on, you know, alcohol use or social drinking, you know, as long as one doesn't get drunk. That's just not the truth. It's not vague. We're clear, it seems to me. And you know, again, I would say to you, if you have questions about this, talk to me. You know, if you disagree with something I've said or use of a passage, I'm open to hear what you have to say. I'm simply trying to present what the Word of God says on this. And so we really need to understand that drunkenness, you know, failure to be sober, the effects of alcohol consumption, you know, just simply drinking in general, you know, all of it's condemned in the New Testament. It's not part of the Christian life. And so, again, we'll talk more about these things in the next lesson. But, of course, that's because, I mean, those things take us away from the clear thinking, from the kind of example, from the kind of purity and holiness that the Lord would have us to emulate in our life, that He has shown us in His life. And of course, the wonderful thing about that is that the Lord, if this is part of someone's life, you know, if this is part of your life, the Lord can forgive you of this. This is, you can have a new start. You can put this out of your life. You can get rid of the effects and the problems that this brings to your life and start new in Christ. And He calls all of us who would come to Him, no matter what sin it is in your life, to come and to trust in Him as your Lord, as your King, and as your Savior, and repent of your sins. Change your mind about sin. Turn away from it, because it's destroying your life. And confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.